Jesus. Thank you,
Jesus. Worthy is your name, O God. We bless your name this morning, Jesus. We exalt you and worship you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Jesus, you are holy, 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 and we bow in reverence and honor to you today because you are beyond our imagination and our wildest dreams. What we can conceive of is nothing compared to what you've revealed of yourself and your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our feeble hearts and minds, God, and let us receive your word today. God, I pray that you'd remove me out of the way as a frail human vessel. God, let only your words come forth. God, touch the children as they go to junior church. God, we just ask that, our hearts would literally be blasted with your truth. Lord, that you would purify us, that you would clean us, Lord, that you would make us more like you and make us ready for your return, Lord Jesus. Oh God, how we enjoyed singing these songs to you this morning, and how much more, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face and forever bow before your throne, giving you glory and honor, enjoying your love and your presence in heaven where there's no need for light because you bring light there. Oh God, we honor you. You and we bless your name. And Lord, I pray that you tune our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I want to invite the children to be dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, as we conclude our trusting the sovereign God through trying times, we're coming to this last chapter of the book of Daniel. We made it. And it's a sigh of relief. But as I look back over in the difficult passages and the things that we got to go through, I'm glad we went through it. And here's the reason why. Because the world today, and you see and you look around the church in general in America, people shy away from prophecy. But it's those prophecies. Remember some of those tedious passages that were already fulfilled in detail in history. It's what gives proof and credibility to the Word of God. People don't believe today because we're not preaching the prophetic words and we're not showing that they've been fulfilled in detail because our God is a great God. He doesn't just tell us. And why aren't people believing Jesus is coming back? Well, because they haven't looked at how Jesus has already fulfilled the prophecy. If you fulfill those to detail, step by step by step, and even remember that old Antiochus guy and how God gave Daniel that revelation and that prophecy, and all those kings, those secular kings, fulfilled word for word those prophecies in the time in the abomination of desolation when they set up the pig and altered, worshiped a foreign god, and it was a time of trouble for Israel. This was the intertestamental period. And then you have the promise of Jesus Christ on the scene as he is born in the Gospels and as revealed to us. So it is important to know these details because it gives truth. Why do we believe the Word of God? We have no reason to believe it unless God's Word is true. And those prophecies, that's why it says this gospel we believed. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is first important, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. What was he talking about there? He was talking about the prophecies fulfilled. So I'm excited about this passage today. So I invite you, we're going to read chapter 12, verses 5 on down. And before we do this, I want to give you an idea about this text today, is that Daniel answers two questions. The first section concerns the time of the Antichrist in the end, in response to Daniel's first question about the wonders. What wonders is he talking about? That's what we covered last week. The wonder of resurrection. The wonder of when Jesus Christ comes and all wrongs would be made right. And remember in verses 1 through 5, some will awake to everlasting life. Those are the wonders that he's talking about. But the second section is he goes back to Daniel's time again and talks about the abomination of desolation, what was fulfilled a few hundred years after Daniel was alive. So there does, however, to seem to be crossover in these sections, and I think Daniel wrote that, or God intended that, for the right reason, for a specific purpose. You have what's happening in history, and then you have what's going to happen in the time to come when Jesus comes back. Folks, we are end times believers. And you want to know why? And this is the exciting part, is that God tells Daniel to seal up the book in this passage because the time was not yet until Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. But you get to the book of Revelation and he says, don't seal up the words of these prophecies. Folks, we are living in this time where the seals have been unsealed. Jesus Christ is revealed. And remember that whole bit in Revelation 5 that he is the only one worthy to take the seals and break them because he's the Lamb that was slain. He broke those seals of prophecy. So Jesus is coming back. So go your way until the end. And we talk about what is your way. And there's two implications from that as we look in these passages of scriptures. One is, well, Jesus Christ is coming, so should I sell everything and just go stand out on the field and wait? People have done that. Daniel maybe was tempted to do that as well. But God says, go your way. Continue your ministry, Daniel. But then he gets into what is Daniel's way. And he talks about the difference between those that have faith in Jesus and those that don't, who are on the narrow way. So now, just to give you that note again, the kingdom of the Antichrist was talked about. So he's going back and forth in Daniel through these passages. Now we're coming to our last text in Daniel chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Where he talks about the kingdom of the Antichrist, then he ties it back into the kingdom of Antiochus, which is already fulfilled. And the reason he does that is to be sure that we know that this prophecy will be fulfilled. This is beautiful in Scripture for us. Many Christians would avoid this prophecy, but these prophecies are so crucial. Why is it that most so-called Christians today don't want to talk about the return of Jesus Christ? Well, God is love and he wants to, he has a wonderful plan for your life. The reason is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners the first time. The second time, Jesus Christ is coming to pour out his wrath on sinners. He is coming to resurrect those that believe in him and save them from the wrath of God ultimately. But the wrath of God is coming and will be poured out. And then the other thing is that Christians are obsessed with the dates and the times after Jesus says no one knows the date, not even the Son of God knows, except the Father. And so you have all these people on TV, these prophecy peoples. Well, I think this means Russia and this is going to occur during this period of time. It's not the point of prophecy. The point of prophecy is so that we're ready for Jesus to come back. So let's begin reading in verse 5. He says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one in the bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, and remember who that man was as we pondered in previous passages of Scripture, as Revelation describes as Jesus Christ. And I heard the man clothed in linen, and he was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half of a time. And then when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So what is he talking about there? Jesus is saying, this thing is for sure. I am swearing by heaven that I am going to come back. And he mentions that times, times, and times a half. And remember, we talked about the Hebrew of that, which literally means the 3.5 years of tribulation. He says that is going to occur in the shattering of the power of the holy people. That's the saints of God, those that have faith in Jesus Christ. So it's going to be exactly as Jesus says. If it was exactly as Jesus said of what happened with Antiochus, and you can study your history, be sure and know it's going to be exactly as he says about his coming. Now, Daniel did not fully understand, as we read on in verse 8. He says, I heard, but I did not understand. And so then he asks the second question. He says, I don't understand this part. And then he shifts back to what he did know about what God prophesied about the coming kingdom of Antiochus and the abomination of desolation. So Daniel didn't understand, but it didn't concern what was to happen at the close to his era of living. God told Daniel to seal up this part in verse 9. And this is the beauty of it. God says, Daniel, the time of Messiah has not yet come, so seal it up. Well, now that Jesus has come, when we have the book of Revelation, the seal has been opened. And he's given us clearly what is to happen in the second return of Jesus Christ. More details than Daniel ever got. This part of the prophecy is for us. It is the unsealed. It is unsealed by the blood of Jesus in Revelation chapter 5. You want to turn there for a moment just so you can see a few of the scriptures there. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 3. John saw this vision of heaven literally happening before his eyes. He says, and I saw the mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so he goes on to reiterate in that passage that Jesus Christ is worthy. And then we have those songs that we sing. And verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Isn't that beautiful? It's going to be exactly as Jesus says. And then Daniel gives the second question. He says, okay, I don't understand that part. That's too much for me. That's for yet a crowd in the future, us. And so he says, what shall be the outcome of these things? Or Lord, it literally means in Hebrew, Lord, what end things? Or my Lord, what will be the end of the other things? So the previous chapters, God outlaid in detail histories of kings that would set themselves up and rule and take over in the temple, just as it was fulfilled in our history books. So God tells Daniel to go on his way. Look in verse 8 when he says, I did not understand. And then in the end of verse 8, he says, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. He's basically saying, Daniel, continue your ministry. Don't stop. This is for a time future. But then he goes, but I will explain to you what's going to happen shortly after your lifetime. Many, in verse 10, shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, now this is reminiscent of previous passages in Daniel, where Daniel tells the children of Israel how many years, which is 3.5, which is the same period of time for the tribulation for us in the future, that they will not be able to offer burnt sacrifices in their temple in the intertestamental period. Remember Happy Hanukkah. And from that time, the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up there shall be 1290 days. And then he says, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days, but go on your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So God tells Daniel, go your way. This applies to us, other end time believers. And then he says, I'm going to remind you of the abomination of desolation, which occurs during the time of Antiochus. And then God encouraged Daniel and his people to wait through that time of trouble. And we can see indeed from history up until the time of the Maccabean revolt that they did. There were saints that made it through. And so God gives Daniel hope that he will rest and stand in his allotted place. God is sovereign. Not only will he bring us through times of trouble, but he will resurrect us and cause us to stand. Which brings us back to the beginning of chapter 12 about that ultimate time of resurrection. So let's talk about this way thing. When he says, Daniel, go on your way. And then he mentions this saying in verse 10, many shall purify themselves. What is your way? As we're going to look in Scripture, there's only two ways that we go. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are some who will truly be saved, who will purify themselves. And we're going to look up some New Testament scriptures on that in a moment. So there are those that purify themselves. And then secondly, that there are those that are not truly believers who will keep on acting wicked. I never was able to understand that, because this same phrase is mentioned in the end of Book of Revelation, chapter 22. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But the wicked shall still act wickedly. In Revelation it says, let the wicked still act wicked. Let the righteous be righteous. What is he saying there? There are two ways. Those that don't have Christ will not persevere to the end. They will not purify themselves. They will not walk in the sanctification and the righteousness that Jesus Christ has offered on the cross. And then he says, only the wise will understand. Doesn't that sound like Paul's teaching in the beginning of 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of this world that fails us, but the wisdom from heaven that is pure? And then even James talks about it, that comes from God, that tells us what the truth is. So simply put, those who have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be changed, but those who have not will still live in wickedness. So regardless, those that are believers, he says to Daniel, you must keep living out your life. But we do have a purpose in our life, and that's to become like Jesus. So Jesus Christ is the way, but the question is he your way? I fear today, and I was sobered myself as I looked into these passages of Scripture. And I understand as we end this book of Daniel, this is maybe more of a serious sermon today. So I'm going to talk about what that means to us. First of all, that we must be actively getting ready for our bridegroom to come. There is no such thing as somebody having the righteousness of Christ and not having that righteousness working out in their lives. That sobers me, because as I look around the American churches, as I look at my life sometimes, and I think God gives us this as a warning to believers, like warnings like test yourself to see if you're in the faith, right? Remember that warning in Scripture? But we have to be getting ready for our bridegroom to come. In fact, 1 Peter says, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but he who has called you is holy. You shall be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about God is perfect. And because he's perfect, he cannot tolerate even the smallest sin. And that's why he's coming back to pour out his wrath on sinners. But we have the man, Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself as a substitute sacrifice, who brings about change and causes us to live in this holiness. But see, the problem is in our churches today, and I'm telling you this so that you can warn your brothers and sisters, your grandkids, your children, because there are many that think that they are believers, but they're not. Because many have been filled with the false hope of coming down and saying, you just need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and on your way you go. But when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what we need to know is that the Holy Spirit moves inside the believer and brings change. You know, folks, we ought to be sobered by that. Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Because if so, you cannot remain the same. Sometimes our children and grandchildren come to church only because we make them or whatever, that so they can hear the word of God. But what we should be sobered about is the wrath of God is towards those that don't truly believe. If there's no fruit in their life, there's not believers, and we should not give them that false hope. And I'm not saying you lose your salvation either, because once you're saved, God keeps you to the end. But those that are truly saved bear the fruit of repentance. And folks, this is what troubles my heart, even for my own life. And this is not doubt. I'm not doubting my salvation. But it is as God meant it to be, that I should be sober and vigilant, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians gives this same language. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. I think it was Steve and Denise had given us a video that goes through the culture of the cultural background. Was it you of the Galilee? Huh? D gave us that. Steve D. Okay. It sounds. They had it too. That was a very good film, because it depicts the historical cultural background of a Galilean wedding. And the details of what happened at a Galilean wedding really brings light to what Jesus teaches about wedding and why he uses this language. Because the bride and the groom, when they'd come and get betrothed, they would then be separated to get ready for the wedding, oftentimes for a whole year. And so she would go and get all her materials and get her dresses, and he would go and prepare at his father's house, and he would start building on a room, because they still do that to this day in Israel. They would build on a room, so they'd get married and they build on dad's house another room. And so these houses have room upon room upon room. And that's why in the translation Jesus says, in my house are many rooms. It's translated incorrectly in some versions that say mansions, but it literally means rooms. He's adding on rooms right now for you and I to his house. Just as, because he's waiting. And you know that same at the Passover? This is the awesome thing. I love that movie, and you should pass it around. When Jesus was at Passover, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until I return with you in the kingdom. The husband, the Galilean husband to be married to his wife, would say a similar thing. They would drink a cup of wine, and then he says, I will not drink of this until our wedding day, our wedding feast. Folks, we have a wedding feast coming. So what does this mean for us? Number two, the second part of this is that we must admit that if we're continuing in sin, that is our way, and we will miss the wedding to the bridegroom. The other thing that happened historically or culturally for a Galilean wedding is that once, and this brings power to the language of Jesus Christ. He says he comes as a thief in the night. No one knew when the wedding was going to be. She was to sleep in her wedding dress after she had it every day and every night. And that was just, you might think, well, that's kind of odd. Wouldn't she get it dirty? She had to be very careful to not get it dirty. Folks, that is the righteousness that we've been given in Jesus Christ, that we are purifying ourselves. We make sure that we do not become stained by the things of this world until we meet our bridegroom at the coming of Jesus Christ. But we have to admit that if we continue in sin, we're going to miss the bridegroom, because true salvation changes our life. It stops the pattern of sin. And I'm not saying we don't sin at all, because 1 John says, if anyone says they're without sin, they're a liar. But we're talking about continuous, willful pattern of sin. I don't care. I'm not going to change. I got my fire insurance when I prayed this prayer. The prayer didn't save you. Jesus saves you. And let me tell you, if Jesus saves you, it's a real saving and it does a real change in my life and in your life. You can't not be changed if you're born again and if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. 1 John says the reason the Son of God appeared, it says no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's sobering, isn't it? Folks, we have to warn. And this is the good news of the gospel, though. Is that by nature we are objects of God's wrath, but Jesus Christ gave himself as a substitute. That's good news to preach. But we also need to preach that the Jesus that we preach is not a watered down Jesus, because he changes our lives. Matthew 25, Jesus gives this picture of the virgins that are getting ready with the bride. In the Galilean wedding, this was another thing. They would have the virgins, they would have other women that were the bridal party be at the house there. And the soon-to-be husband didn't know, the wife didn't know when the time of the wedding could be. It was up to the father. So the father would wait. And wait till all the preparations were made. And it was usually in the middle of the night that he would wake his son up and say, "Son, it's time. You can go get married." And what the son would do is he would blow the shofar, the trumpet. Hallelujah. And the wedding party would proceed to the wife's, or to the father of the husband's house. And the bride would be taken up by this cart. She would be lifted up in the air and taken to the father's house. Does that sound familiar? When the trumpet blasts, we'll be caught up in the air to go to our father's house. But you know the other thing that happened at this Galilean? Once they were taken to the father's house, that door, for those that were ready, and that's why this issue in Matthew 25 is important, because there was some that didn't have oil in their lamps, which represents the Holy Spirit. They didn't have enough. They weren't ready. And guess what? The door was shut. And that was it. Just like the door of the ark was shut. When the rains began to fall, they mocked the preaching of Noah about the coming wrath of God for years and years. God is love. God is love. God is love. Certainly God wouldn't do something like that. And they were drowning in their sins, probably beating on that door. Noah, let us in. But it was too late. And when we go to meet the Lord in the air, there's not going to be any such thing as other believers that will get saved after the return of Christ. Because once the door is shut and the bride is with the bridegroom, that's it. It's done. The door was shut. Look at the end of this passage. And afterwards the virgins came saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you don't know. You know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus Christ is the way, but is He your way? Is your children's way? Is your grandchildren's way? What does it mean? And we have to acknowledge that the first time Jesus came, He came to save, but the second time He's coming to pour out His wrath upon the earth. And this means that there are only two categories: the wicked who will face the judgment seat of Jesus, and those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb who will escape the wrath of God. Folks, we've been obsessed with escaping the wrath of the Antichrist. We've been obsessed with escaping the wrath of man and human persecution. Let me tell you, that is a drop in the bucket compared to the wrath of God when He pours it out upon sinners. That is what we should worry about. And that is what we can take joy in if we have our garments washed in the blood of the Lamb, is that we will escape the wrath of God and go and be and live with Him forever in the Father's house with our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Folks, we must tell people to escape the wrath. We must tell people that there is a way. That is the gospel. And it must be serious upon our hearts. Do you feel the gravity and the weight of this now? While the majority of the church on the earth right now is saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and people are being swayed and wooed and have no change in their lives and just have religion, a form of religion, and the love of many is growing cold as the Scriptures prophesied, should we not be like Noah and warn and offer the good news to say there's escape, there's an ark, the ark of Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in Him? Revelation 22. Now this is important. This is tying this all together now. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. Folks, do you notice this? He told Daniel to seal the prophecy. John, he said, don't seal it. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this. Why? Because the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Sound familiar? Exactly as prophesied in Daniel. Let the wicked still be wicked. He says, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And every bit of hypocrisy of saying we believe in Jesus but not living it, that's practicing falsehood. Every bit of anger towards other people is murder. Everything that we worship more than God is idolatry. Every form of sexual immorality, whether we're looking in lust and we're thinking in lust, or we're going out the outside the confines of God's designed marriage between one man and one woman, biologically man, biologically woman, those that practice, and I'm talking about continuing in it, and we've all made mistakes in these areas in our life, are outside, the door shut, and that is final. And please hear the heart of God in this. Because for God so loved the world is that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For He sent a Son not into the world to condemn the world but to save the world. But when He comes back again, He's going to judge the world. Remember that part as we continue to read through the Gospel of John and on into Revelation. Folks, we must take this seriously now more than ever before. as 1 Peter says, we need to be sober and wake up. We need to be sober and wake up. Because the day is coming. Look at these words and think about these words. Because we may not escape the wrath of the Antichrist or man. I hope we do. But if we don't, it's a drop in the bucket compared to the wrath of God. Listen, he says in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Did you notice that word? Immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and will gather up his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Is that when Jesus Christ, when that trumpet blast, that shofar blast that everyone on the entire planet is going to hear, immediately in the twinkling of the eye, we're going to be ushered up into the Father's house. He is coming soon. And so if God the Spirit lives inside of you, I just started to think about my own life, and hope this is encouragement to you and to your grandkids, because just because someone prayed a prayer, it doesn't mean that they're saved. They are bound for the wrath of God, and we have to remember that. Because God is holy. But in his holiness was great love, in that he sent Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. We must see the beauty and the power of that. And we've forgotten that because we forgot about the contrast of God's wrath and judgment and the power of his love. We don't even know what love is. Our grandchildren, children, our co-workers don't even know what love is. Well, here's some things that Scripture talks about. This is a summary. We're so busy being obsessed with the busyness and work and all these things in our life. Some of us have worked ourselves to death just so we can have more. But we've forgotten about what's important. We've forgotten about eternity and what lasts forever. All the stuff that I do on this earth is going to burn up. All my accomplishments, my degrees, my work, my house, my farm, all my accomplishments in academics and school, all the things that I've made and accomplished in sports and music and all those things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. But when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he produces the character of Jesus, and we begin to cooperate in the process of sanctification purposefully, not continuing in purpose and willful sin. And this is what we need to tell our grandchildren. Hey, if you're not convicted and disciplined by God, you may not be saved. If you don't love to read the Bible, you may not be saved. You'll desire to worship God with his people in the church. I mean, that's one of the things I love being here with you all. That excites my heart and soul. But those that say, oh, this, I don't like the song they sing, or the sermon's too long, they may not be saved. Because that Holy Spirit is powerful. He's God. He stirs. He's like, I love God's people. I love God's people. I want to be around them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He desires. He puts that desire in us. And we'll have a love and attraction to God's word and to prayer in the prayer room. We'll have a love for it if we've been truly born again. And I'm not saying any of us are going to be perfect. But folks, he says, test yourself. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. Lord, we cast out demons, we did miracles, we didn't miss a day of church. I went down to the altar at a Billy Graham crusade, or I accepted Jesus Christ, I prayed the sinner's prayer. He says, I didn't know you. I didn't know you the whole life, your whole life. Fake, 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 fake. Folks, this is the seriousness. I don't want to be fake. And I don't want you to be fake. You have a love and attraction to God's word. If God's Spirit lives inside of us, we'll prioritize our relationship with Christ above all earthly activities. And in fact, that's going to make you stand out in this culture right now like a sore thumb. The things of God are way more important to me than this. Sorry, can't be there. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. But he says, let the wicked be wicked and let the righteous be righteous. That's pretty much standing out like a sore thumb, isn't it? Major contrast. We'll be actively engaged in God's Greta mission, great mission, I misspelled that, to share the good news. It says in Revelation that the cowardly are going to be outside. Folks, the Spirit is not a coward. In fact, you read in the book of Acts, when they were filled, the place was shaken and they received boldness to preach the word of God. Just like our sister had boldness. I can't believe that in that grant writing class. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. Why are Christians afraid to speak the truth? We have good news, and it's life, not death. You won't permanently give up when you face trials and difficulties. Then there's that whole category of Christians. I'm happy as long as the preacher says your best life now, and I read his book, and I just feel so good. And then all of a sudden, somebody in my family gets in a car accident, or somebody gets cancer, and then all of a sudden, what is the meaning of church? What is life? What is God? Where is God? Because we've been disillusioned with this false gospel. But if we have the Spirit of God living inside of me, we will be like the times of the Christians right after Daniel during Antiochus, that even though they didn't let them offer sacrifice in the temple, they kept worshiping God. They gathered in caves and taught the Word of God. Maybe one day we'll do that too. But coming to this end, we're going to be sober and awake. Are you awake today? Waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. See, we can trust the sovereign Lord through trying times. Jesus Christ is coming. Are you ready? And I want to close with this. Back in our passage in Daniel, he says, blessed is he who waits and arrives. You see that same word in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he, prosperous is he, the one who clings to Christ, the one who has the Spirit, the one who has real salvation. And so this is the call for all of us to encourage one another as this body of Christ to be real, to pursue holiness, and to make Christ our number one goal so that we stand out in all the earth. Let the righteous still be righteous and let the wicked still be wicked. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, I want to ask if the worship team would come. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we just thank you for this word. And God, my heart is sobered. I need your grace and I need your help. Forgive me. All I can say is forgive me of my laziness. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of being consumed with things that are going to burn up. Forgive me, God, for being obsessed with myself and with material things and with the culture that we're in and feeling like I need to fit in and be a friend to everybody. Forgive me. Forgive us. God, we stand before you in the cross. When you stretched out your arms and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Lord, today, we confess once again, we put our faith and our trust in your work. Lord, we've come to you to have our garments washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, I pray all over in this room, if there's those that have been religious, that they would get born again. If there's anyone here today that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've been winging it. You've been being a religious person. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I want to invite you to come and pray with me, or you can talk to me afterwards. But Jesus is coming soon. And I want to encourage those that are believers today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you excited to be lifted up to meet the Lord in the air? Jesus, we thank you for taking the wrath of God for us so we can escape the wrath of God. Oh, Lord, we want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of entering into your sufferings. Glory to your name. May you add the Spirit, power, and grace and mercy to the receiving of this word today in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.